The Saints, Brother Nathan and Christine Saint Wright, thank you for your prayers for our family and for our ministry. When I last wrote, Christine had just finished her... Did I read this? Sometimes he mails them in, and I get them dual. They don't need to confuse. I'm old enough now that I don't need to be this confused about things. But you know, yeah. What's that, Peg?
That's why you're supposed to be right.
who let her in here tonight? No. I keep thinking I should check those off for sure. But okay. Well. Here's what I'm saying. This guy got in the mail, but that doesn't mean I didn't get one online. The Lisbon Focus. This is Brother Bo and Valerie Moore. Why are all these voices in here? People... I'm just getting old and slow. Come on, girl. Give me. Does this sound familiar, even in the face of adversity? Okay. It does sound familiar to you? Oh, ye of little faith. COVID-19.
Yeah.
Gracious me. I get some pictures here of a typhoon if you want them. I do. I mean, so you can pick those up. That was from Brother Manny. I believe that was from Brother Manny Catriz. I'm trying to think if I had that in there. Yep, I think it was... first of all, he talks about Typhoon Raleigh, and how you pronounce that, and Typhoon Ulysses. Anyway, there. We'll just get on the message here. Just, I don't know if it's still snowing again, slippery out that way. I know you didn't hear the last two points because I didn't tell you them, but I did just touch on them briefly this morning. And we're talking about God's wondrous love as we kind of move on down into point number 6 and 7. We had touched on a number of them this morning, and if I had my card with me, oh yeah, here we go. We had touched on number one was God's love is uninfluenced. That is that God doesn't love us because we did something first or foremost in our lives. God loved us when we were altogether unlovely and unlovable for the most part. But number two, we said that God's love is undiminishable. That is, it's eternal. His love is as strong today as it was in the past, and it will be every bit as strong as it is today as it will be in the future. It's just never, it never falters. It's not like a battery. It doesn't run down. It's always the same. It's always infinite in nature. Thirdly, we said that God's love is unrestricted. That is, his love is sovereign. He's very clear about the fact that he will choose whom he will choose. So you and I can't get into an argument and kind of argue with God about how God is unfair. He is sovereign, and he will show mercy and grace, and he will also love whom he chooses. And we had used that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Number four was God's love is unlimited. That is, it is infinite. It knows no depth, no breadth. It's able to encompass all the entire universe and beyond our universe. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Number five was God's love is unchangeable. And did we get there this morning? I can't remember if we got there. We did, because we were supposed to be number six and number seven. So, and of course, it's a holy love. 1 John 4:18 is that he loved us first. And so we need to understand that God was the one who reached out to us. We weren't reaching out to God. Now, people may have talked to us about it. But, you know, knowing about God and having someone share with you something about God. Now, God is reaching out to you for sure, but that's not you reaching out to God. That's God reaching out to you through them. Unless you actually have come to a person, an individual, and says, "I hear you're a Christian. I'd like to know something about that." Then still, you heard somewhere along the line, God's calling you, God's pulling you in to hear the message that would save your soul. So tonight, as we look at God's love is unstained, we're looking at another idea there that his love is holy. And again, 1 John 4:18, we didn't love him first, but rather he loved us. We go over there, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. He says there, and again, there is... no, that's not where I want to be. Is it 1 John 4:18? So, God is love, therefore his love is holy. Now, what in the world did I do there? You know, verse 18, there is no fear in love, obviously. You know, I got to thinking about this several days back. about when it looks at there is no fear in love, that when we love the Lord, it takes the fear out of all the things that we have to face. The human side of us wants to be troubled. I don't know if it wants to be, but it is naturally by its nature. It is troubled over things that we face, COVID-19, and maybe about job security and things of this nature there. But when we know that, first of all, God loves us because he reached out to us first. But we also, in our own lives, during those times as Christians, we know that he loves us. And if our love is right with him, what do we have to fear? And that's another reason why it's so important for you and I to be walking faithfully with the Lord day by day. Listen, if you're not going to go and get in the scriptures as a child of God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you into deeper, more wonderful truths, how are you going to really have the kind of love that's going to carry you through whatever crisis you may be facing? Now, for some people, this COVID-19 is more of a crisis than it is for others, based on their health and based on their circumstances and their situation, for sure. But the truth of the matter is, if you're a child of God, you don't have to fear these things. If it happens, it happens. God will allow things to happen. And, hey, if he takes me home, if I caught it and he took me home, that was in his purposes, that was in his plan for me, and I'm going home to be with the Lord, and I'll feel sorry for you guys down here while I'm up there. But I did not fear. I didn't fear the surgeries we had. I didn't fear the cancer that we had. I was not afraid of any of that. It's kind of unusual because when I was younger, I said, you watch, I'm going to have to deal with a ruptured appendix. Yep, guess what? I had, but the difference was back when I was thinking about it, yeah, I had some concerns. I don't have to go through all of that business there. But when I went through it, it was like, okay, this is what God has for me. And so you kind of go through that. You learn, you grow. Same thing with cancer. When you're faced with cancer, you're like, okay, God knew all about this here. I knew I had it. Now I do. So how are we going to handle it? And others who have had cancer have done the same thing. But I believe we talk about that God is love. Therefore, his love is holy. And that's something we have to really understand. It's not a fickle love, because the fickle love it may be strong today and it may be weak tomorrow. It may be really exciting when you're first going with somebody, and then maybe 5-10 years down the road, if you're not doing the kind of maintenance you ought to be doing on your marriage and your relationship with your spouses, then it's going to wax cold, because the Bible says that love does wax cold unless we're busy doing the maintenance that we need to be doing. So people get this wrong. It is eternally costly if they get it wrong. If someone's believing that, well, I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it, because I can't believe that a loving God would send anybody to a crisis eternity. Well, as I said earlier today, he said he will, and he is going to do that. He is not a liar. The Bible is very clear that God does not lie. And so if somebody says, is there anything that God can't do? And the truth of the matter is, yes, God, in order for God to remain God, God can't lie. He cannot tell you one thing and then turn around and do something else altogether. But again, when we try to impose how we feel about a certain subject or an experience with the Lord, then it's a different story. We need to take how he feels about it, accept it, and live by that, rather than try to superimpose on him what we think. And of course, who are we? We're finite minds. He is infinite in his nature. So God's love is not subject to whim. It's not subject to fancy. It's not subject to sentiment or to passion. That's why sometimes parents, they love their children, but when the children misbehave, they yell at them. And you say, well, why don't you discipline them? Why don't you put them in the time? Well, I couldn't do that. I love them too much. Well, that's not love. Love is multifaceted. Love is not permissive. It doesn't allow people to do the thing that's wrong. God doesn't want us to do things that's wrong. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 12, he says that whom the Lord loveth, he does what? What does he do? He chasteneth. And so there are those times when you have to rebuke. There are times that you may have to take the favorite toy away, or you may have to take, how it is with these electronics today. These kids today, and many of them, even little ones, are so hooked on this thing that if you take it away, it's like someone who drinks 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 cups of coffee a day. And all of a sudden they go to the coffee thing and there's no coffee in there. All of a sudden they start to shake. they got all beside themselves along the way there. Well, guess what? There are some people who are like that. They get all upset and so on. So you have to deal with it where it's going to hurt them the most, at least maybe psychologically. Take that thing away from them and say, you don't get this the rest of the day, or you don't get it for the next couple of days. You do have to be reasonable. And then you set down boundaries that simply say, listen, you're only going to get about an hour a day on this thing. That's all you're going to get. And especially when they're young, because they do become mentally affected. There is a dopamine that is developed when they get wrapped up into these games and these toys. There really is a dopamine that takes over, it takes over their schedules. Listen, there are people who go on the internet, is it not true? And next thing you know, I've been guilty of this. And next thing you know, you look on and you say, man, I've just been on here for 3 hours. And I think to myself, all the things I could have done, all the things I should have done, and I said, there. No, it's one thing when you're looking for news and looking for information and background for messages and sermons, but just to sit there and idly waste your time, how are you going to stand before God and say, you know, I just didn't have time to read my Bible? How are you going to stand face to face with Him when you had plenty of time to play games or to be involved with videos and things of that nature? And that'd be for any sport when it comes right down to it. So there are things that we have to grow up and mature and realize, okay, listen, there are things that are more important. Yeah, this is something I like to do, and I need to fall in love with this over here. You know, and the more you do it, and the more you understand, then the more you appreciate it. So God's love is a principled love. And that's one of the problems. When I first came here to Calvary, I began to talk about Bible principle. People looked at me like, what's that? What are you talking about? What's a Bible principle? They knew all the historical records and the accounts and the various things that transpired throughout history, from Adam all the way through to the present age, if you will. But they didn't understand that God's love is principle. Now, that means that God's love is principle. That means He stands by what He says. Because a loving God, that's what a loving God does. He stands by what He says. If a parent, you love your children, stand by what you tell them. If there's a certain thing you expect out of them, stand by it. Don't let them slide. Make sure that they do what's expected of them. So God's love has no weakness, nor is it effeminate. It's not an effeminate softness, if you will. It remains steadfast in principle. You don't have to worry about it. If you got saved when you were 13 like I was, you know what? You're going to be saved when you're 93 or 103. You're going to be saved for all of eternity. So God has no pleasure. God takes no pleasure in chastisement any more than you and I as a parent. We don't look forward to gleefully disciplining our children, but we know that because of their flesh and their nature, that they do have to be chastened. Now, they don't have to be beaten to an inch of their life, but there are things that they lose certain privileges, or if they do something great, then they get certain privileges, or a number of things there. So you're teaching them very important lessons. But just know this, that God has no pleasure. He would rather be doing other things in our lives than trying to chasten us to kind of get us back to where we need to be. But He will chasten us because He loves us. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't bother with us. You know what? You want to go that route there? And I believe there are some cases when God does that in an individual's life. He said, listen, I've been begging. I've been sending counselors. I've been sending the messages to the preachers, the missionaries, the evangelists have come by there. I've sent family members by, and they've told you, we miss you at church. And, you know, we whatever it is that God sends to you into your heart, then it gets to be a particular point. He said, you know what? I'm done. I'm not, you know, because the Bible is very clear that His Spirit will not always strive with man. God's not always, listen, if you don't really want to walk the Christian walk and be honest and earnest in that particular thing, God will put you on a shelf. He says, okay, I don't need you down here. I'm going to put you up here. And that would be a terrible thing to have to be put on a shelf somewhere along the line. So God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If you were to go back into the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, I think twice in the book of Ezekiel, God says that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, He desires that they turn from their wicked ways. That's what He really wants. And of course, we know that from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering. Now, why is He long-suffering? Because He wants to give people ample time to turn from their sin. And hopefully during this pandemic, people have turned from their indifference and their carelessness with their personal relationship or the development of their personal relationship to the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you now, we have all had extra time on our hands. Amen? Listen, now we're being able to be able to eat. Peck and I went by the Grand Buffet today. We kept waiting for that thing to open up, and we went by today real quick and had a little lunch over there. And you can distance safely over there. And I thought the food was a little bit better. And Peck said, no, it's not any better. It's just that you were really hungry. And we haven't been out in a while, other than going by McDonald's and going through the window there and going through Kentucky Fried Chicken, going through the window there and so on here. But anyway, lastly here tonight, number seven, God's love is, we said, urbane, a whole new word for you. So you can take that one and use that in school tomorrow. Urbane. People will have no idea what you're talking about. It just simply means gracious. Gracious. God's love is gracious. And again, we quoted 2 Peter 3, 9. That God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. That's graciousness. Amen? I can be And my wife would tell you that. Well, our son sent us a Christmas present, and I had been forbidden to open it. I had been forbidden to even kind of mess with it, to kind of get it set up. It has to do with being able to send pictures back and forth, and I'm not sure what they call it, a little machine there, because she knows that. If they ask me a question and I do it wrong, Al, because Al's had to come and pick up the pieces when I get so frustrated, I'm ready to bounce that thing off the wall. Because it never seems that they ask me the right thing to do the right thing, or I do it, and then I forget what I do. You know, so this getting old is not a lot of fun. But God is gracious in his long suffering. If you have unsaved family members, keep praying. Don't give up. God's gracious. And it just might be that they will surrender. The Holy Spirit will be able to bring that wall down and remove the scales from their eyes and the dullness from the hearing, and they'll open their heart to receive Christ. So don't ever give up. Paul states in Romans chapter 8, and we can just turn there very quickly here tonight. Romans chapter 8. And that goes also for if you have backslidden family members as well. It works just as well there. So we look in Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 32. It says, he that spared not his own son. Now, the only reason he did that was for you and me. You're talking about being gracious. What have you given to the Lord this year? What do you plan to give to the Lord this next year? What does he really want? He wants you. He wants me. He wants us to be fully surrendered, fully yielded to him. He doesn't just want an arm and a leg. This is not what we call a hokey pokey relationship. Anybody remember the hokey pokey? Billy knows that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. On roller skates? All the Baptist churches in our area, and we lived down in Pennsylvania. This one, when I was in youth group at the time there, and the Mammoth Casino in Pendle, Pennsylvania was open, I think, the first Monday of every month or something like that, and only the Baptist church. And you could bring your friends there, and you could roller skate for the evening, and about midway through the evening there, they would have everybody sit down, keep their skates quiet, and they had an evangelist bring a message. And it was always a lot of fun there. But they always did the hokey pokey. And it was a lot of fun on roller skates, I'll tell you that. Dave's going to have the lake down, the pond over there. We have to try. No. But he states here, again, getting carried away here, 32, verse 32, here we go. And he says there, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Again, gracious and sincere. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just about everything that could ever possibly happen to us, the worst of things that could happen to us, it can't separate us from the love of God. Now, he's not talking about your love for the Lord, he's talking about his love for you. As we're going through these things, we need to be reminded that even though think back in the 1400s and the 1500s when the Spanish Inquisition and all those things were taking place and people were being tortured on racks and unbelievable demented mental minds that worked these things up were persecuting Christians because they refused to recant their faith or to give up their faith. God was with them. You say, now why did God even allow that to happen? They were people, well, look at Stephen. I believe that the stoning of Stephen because he preached the truth had a tremendous impact on the Apostle Paul. He probably walked away scratching his head. How in the world? And, of course, when he met Christ on the Damascus Road, I believe all that incident finally brought forth a desire on the part of the Apostle Paul. So, you know what? There's got to be something to this. And he accepted Christ as his personal Lord and Savior on that road. But it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As hard as the devil tries to put a wedge between us and God, God never ceases to love us. Even if we get in a backslidden condition. Now listen, don't push God, amen? Stay on the straight and the narrow. But if, for whatever reason, you get backslidden along, I want you to know the Lord loves you. But you know what? He's disappointed. I was sharing that with Peg today. About God's love is eternal. And even when we backslide and we don't lose our salvation, we have to understand something. But God is really disappointed. The Lord Jesus Christ is really, and I believe the Holy Spirit is also very disappointed when we make these choices, we make these decisions that are contrary. And I think it's so important for us to remember. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to disappoint the Lord in any of these things here. But listen, once you're saved, you're always saved. In all of these things that we just have read down there, there's no power on this earth whatsoever that can separate us from the love of God. Once you're His child, you're His child. Amen. So the old rugged cross is the greatest demonstration of divine love. And should you or I be tempted to doubt God's love, go back and read about the account of the hill called Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ endured for us the unthinkable. Anytime we feel like calling into question God's love for us, when trials assail us, remember what Christ endured for His love of the Father and for His love for you and me. He endured that. The cross was an extremely vile, wicked, painful execution. He endured that just for you and me. This season is the season where God reminds us just how much He loves us. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." As those shepherds came in that little manger, there was a little baby. That was a Savior. As the wise men came and presented their gifts, that was the Savior. It was also the Savior that went to the cross, seeking to save that which was lost. If we miss this fact about God's love, or any of these facts, these facets that I mentioned about God's love, and you surely miss heaven as well, if you miss them, because you're going to distort them, you're not going to understand them, you're not going to understand the interplay that they have in your life. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again. He cannot enter or he cannot see the kingdom of God." Folks, that is the Christmas message. God wants us to be reconciled to Him. And the only way that can be done is through the person of Jesus Christ. Talk about a wondrous love. What a wondrous love that He loved us before we loved Him. And He loves us even when sometimes we doubt our own love for Him. He still loves us. He knows our thoughts. Amen. Well, Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together. We pray for traveling mercies as people head home here tonight. And we know that the roads might be a little treacherous from here or there. But, Father, we trust and pray that as You have kept us safe from this COVID, we pray You continue to do so. We're looking forward to the Christmas Eve service. And, Father, we just pray the weather will be very cooperative. But people also, that they will use good judgment along the way. Father, we pray for the services that night, that we'll have a wonderful time as we come to celebrate, Lord, not just the birth of a son, but Lord, the birth of hope, the birth of an eternal hope that is found in the person of Jesus Christ, the beginning of a mission. So, Father, we also think of Jeff and Robin, who are also going to be traveling during these holidays here. And, Lord, they're on the road, probably now settled in for the night, but they'll be traveling tomorrow. Pray to give them traveling mercies. And others as well. We think of Holly and McKenna will be coming in. We think of Francis Beaufort, who will also be coming up to join us New Englanders during this winter time here. And so, Father, we just pray that You'll give to each and every one of them the traveling mercies, that we might have a wonderful time together. So, Father, again, we pray that You'll give us those journeys at home and help us to appreciate the nature and the character of this divine love. Lord, it's not an earthly, wishy-washy kind of love, but it's a divine love, a powerful love, a life-changing, life-altering love wherein You have loved us. And Lord, how we appreciate the fact that You loved us and You called out to us and You didn't give up on us. And now we are part of the family of God today. Father, we pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On Thursday night, I would share for those who are planning on, who might be home listening tonight because of the snow.